Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this evening. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul has been talking to this church about the gifts of the Spirit and how they are to function and how they are to minister to the body of Christ. And these people, though, rather than just enjoying and employing the gifts to bless and to build one another up, they began to use them, to promote themselves and to place themselves in positions, you see, and give a kind of look at what gift I have kind of mentality, and I'm more spiritual than you because look at what I'm doing. And we talked a little bit about this last time. Putting one gift above another because, as Paul used the illustration of the body, because people see the face, people see certain parts of your body, they think, well, that's the part I got to concentrate on, and the rest isn't that important, but go without your big toe or your little toe for a while and tell me about it. Go without, you don't see your heart, but shut it down for a little while and see what happens. See how good your face looks. You see, the bottom line is Paul's trying to illustrate, hey, we need one another. And the gifts, certainly, they vary, absolutely. But don't think that one is more important just because it's different. Exercise these gifts rightly. Don't use them in carnality and go bragging about your gift and showing off with your gift. And he says, earnestly desire the best gifts there at the close in chapter 12, verse 31. So I shared with you as we closed last time together, what's the best gift? Well, it depends on the need. You know, it depends on the need, man. If you need to be taught, you know, you want somebody with a gift of prophecy and wisdom. You know, it just depends on what the need is. And God is amazing, and he can provide the people with the need. If you need, you know, something constructed or built, you don't need the guy that can teach. You need the guy that has the gift, man, to be able to put together stuff. I mean, there are guys that put together stuff and have learned to put together stuff. And then there are guys that supernaturally, we have a guy in this body who built all those mechanics for that VBS thing and put all the woodworking together and did all that. That guy is just gifted to just a natural gift. He has a supernatural gift to do that kind of a thing. And so I'm thankful to God for the gifted people. And then Paul goes on and he says, desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What could be better than the best gifts? What could be better than the gifts, period? Hey, Paul is saying essentially here, better than coveting even the gifts, better than and looking for one that is showy and does a lot. Listen, what you need to do, guys, is you need to go beyond that. You see, it's more than just about teaching and speaking and languages and positions of power and places of prominence. You see, it's all about, well, he says here in verse 1 of chapter 13, love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now you remember back in the early part of this book, the church in Corinth had a lot of things going on. There was a lot of activity in this church, but it wasn't excellent without love. It was a counterfeit. They were selfish. You remember they were fighting about who was the best teacher, and some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, you know, I'm of Billy Graham, I'm of Mark Driscoll, I'm of Chuck Smith, I'm of You know, we could stick in any teacher's name there, and we sit around and think one's better than the other, and they're only better because that's where God has put us. It's not a matter of superiority. It's a matter of difference, you see. And these guys were lifting one teacher above another. And Paul is saying to these, that shouldn't be. There shouldn't be any conflict. There shouldn't be any struggle and self-seeking. That's where it comes from, pride and envy and jealousy. But none of those have a place in the body of Christ. That's not how things should be. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love. And you see, as we talk about love, and that's what Paul is talking about here in this 13th chapter, we look into the very heart of Paul's view of spiritual life. We got to get this part right here. Because this life spiritually, the life for the Christian is not controlled by the gifts of the Spirit, but is controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. And here are the Corinthians with all these gifts. They have the gifts. They have tongues. They have prophecy. They have words of knowledge, words of wisdom. They have healing. They have these gifts going on. This was a happening church when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. But guess what was lacking? The fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians, where we have the fruit of the Spirit listed in chapter 5 in verse 22, what's the fruit of the Spirit? It's love. Of course, it's all wrapped up in joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. But if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, then the gifts of the Spirit, guess what we can do? We can use them in the power, in the energy of the flesh. And there are those that use them in that way. And you know how you can tell they're using them in that way, in their own flesh and in their own energy and for their own purposes and recognition and glory, when they don't get the recognition and the pat on the back and the, hey, thanks a lot. Guess what they do? They get upset. They get upset. They get mad. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't, you know, be kind one to another and appreciate one another in that way. But be careful that we don't expect it. That we're doing what we're doing because we love the Lord and we love His people. You see, it's out of the fruit of the Spirit that the gifts of the Spirit operate in the power and the energy of the Spirit. And so if we don't have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, if love isn't the motive and isn't seen, then things aren't going the way God says they should go in the body of Christ. And that's why the greatest of these is love. Everything exercised and used in love. And so he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. What's Paul saying? In summation here, he's saying, hey, if I speak with languages that men speak, if I speak with the languages that angels speak, if I'm not doing it in love, if I have the gift of prophecy and speak prophetically and powerfully and gain insight and lay out deep spiritual insights into the mysteries of God, into the treasure houses and the knowledge. I'm very knowledgeable and can lay it out. If I have faith, it's so amazing that when my faith is exercised, mountains move. Paul is saying, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. In fact, I can give all of my goods. You read it today on MSN page. The boys are getting together. I commend them for getting together and doing what they're doing. Tragically, it's not going to have any impact on their eternity. They're still on their way to hell without Christ. But Mr. Buffett, Mr. Gates are forming a foundation to get together, and I commend them for it, to give away their wealth in the billions of dollars. I don't know if you read it, but check it out. There are people out there that think if they give God their money, if they help out some kind of charitable organization, that somehow or another, when they stand before God on judgment day, that God's going to say, yeah, come on in. You know what? You gave me certainly enough. But God doesn't want people's money. That's why at this church, you know what? In the past, we have been offered sizable donations from non-Christians. And I said, you know, thank you, but no, thank you. You know what? God wants your heart first. He doesn't want your money. Doesn't need your money, never has needed your money. Thank you, though, with all due respect. We appreciate the offer. But you know what? You need to get right with the Lord first. Give yourself first to God, the Bible says, and then your money. And you give it out of love, out of appreciation for God's work in your life and faithfulness and provision for you. You don't give it because you have to. You give it because you get to. I get to give to the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. I get the opportunity to bless Him and worship Him in that way, you see. Paul is saying, if you give your body to be burned, you give all your goods to feed the poor. Certainly the world thinks a noble thing, a great thing, and I'm not down on that again, but if you don't have love, if you don't have love, it profits you. What's it say there? Nothing. It's a waste of time and energy and money. That's what Paul is saying here. So here are these Corinthians, they're up there prophesying, they're speaking in tongues, they're healing people, they're doing all these things, those things are happening in their midst, but the problem is there is no love. And so they're doing all this in their own power, in their own energy, you see. Paul is saying there's a better way, there's a more excellent way, and that is to do it lovingly. Now, question, what's love? Certainly it's an often asked question, isn't it? You know, people are wondering. Foreigner, years ago, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. And the definition, the understanding of love is tragically lacking frequently in our society, even among Christians. How do I know that, you ask? Well, because I've actually had couples come into my office and say, Pastor, we're just here. We want your blessings. We want counseling, but really we've already pretty much made our decision. We've fallen out of love. We don't love each other anymore. And surely because we're not happy and don't love each other, God would not. I mean, it's just not happening anymore. You know, we've been up, down, trying to get the feeling back again, all around, trying to get the feeling again. Barry Manilow fans know what I'm doing, right? And we've lost that loving feeling. And it's gone, gone, gone. And we can't go on. Certainly, God would allow us in this condition to leave, you see. Well, see, there's a problem with that right off the bat to me. That's the first thing that I'd have to tell somebody like that is, what's feelings got to do with it? What, you know, I got some good news for you. If you've lost that loving feeling, you know what? God's love, the love that God's talking about here and he gives, has really absolutely nothing to do with feelings in any capacity whatsoever. What? Well, what's love got to do with it then? Isn't it just a secondhand emotion? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Okay. I just had to finish it out. I'm sorry, I apologize. It's just... Let's pray again. No, just kidding. But when we look here at love, you know, when the Bible speaks of love, it's not here talking about, in 1 Corinthians 13, a romantic love. It's not talking about a sexual love. That's not the word that is used here at all. In Ephesians, in fact, in chapter 5, when it says, husbands, love your wives. Newsflash, guys, it's not talking about romance. Ladies, it's not talking about romance. And yet, how many sermons have you heard, or how many books have you read where the guys... You know, a guy says, husbands, love your wives, and this gives four illustrations about opening the car door and buying flowers and feeling that old romance and lighting the fire and all that kind of stuff. You see, that's not the love that is being spoken of there. It's not talking about a romantic or sexual love. There's a different word for that in the Greek. That's the great thing about the Greek. These guys knew, what was being spoken of. You see, love loses its definition in our culture, in our society. And the reason is that we use it for just kind of a catch-all many times. I mean, I love my dog. I love my new car. I love the carpet. I love that outfit on you. I love... And then I love you. Are those all... Do you love your wife with the same love that you love your dog? Some do. Dog. Which is sad, by the way. And you need to repent. Some actually, it appears, love their dog more than they love their wife or their husband. Or their kids. If you're in that category, repent now. But that's not the word for love here. What is the word that is being used here? Well, it's the Greek word agape. It's not eros, which means a sensual love. It's not phileo, which means a brotherly love. It is agape. And agape, well, it's the same word that is used. You know the passage. You probably memorized it. John 3:16. For God so what? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What's he saying there? When it says, for God so loved the world that he, well, he felt romantic about it. God felt so romantic about the world. He got so wrapped up in these tingly emotions up and down his spine, the world. Or he felt so friendly and tolerant of the brotherhood, no matter what they believe. Or he so loved the world that he gave to the United Fund, or set up a foundation to help charitable causes? No. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's what he did. He gave his only begotten Son. What's that speak of? Well, see, what is love? It is an act of self-sacrifice. That's what it is. Love is not a feeling, and biblically, we see that over and over in the scripture. It's an action. It's as DC Talk saying, love is a verb. It's an action. There's no such thing in the scripture. The Bible knows of nothing as agape being a feeling or an emotion or a sensation. In John's Gospel, the 13th chapter, Jesus loved his own in verse 1. He meets with his disciples for the last time, and John says, Jesus loved his own which were in the world, and he loved them to the end. Literally in the Greek, it says, he loved them to perfection. He loved them to the limits of love. He loved them all the way as far as love could go. And what's he do? What's he do in John 13? He doesn't just say that. It says that he rises from the supper and he lays aside his garments and he takes a towel and he girds himself and pours water into a basin and he begins to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel with which he was girded. He took the position, the place of a slave, setting aside himself, setting aside his position at the table, and he moved into action. Love, you see, was seen by demonstration. And he got down and washed the disciples' feet while they sat around and argued about who was the greatest in the kingdom, because they weren't about to wash each other's feet. What an amazing example. And you go over to verse 34 of that same 13th chapter of John and you read, and a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you, he said. How did he just love them? By taking the place of a slave and washing their feet. It was an act of self-sacrifice. John 15, verse 9. You see it again. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Continue in my love. How would he love them? by coming into the world and dying for them. In verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, then you abide in my love. What Jesus is saying is the love that the Father has had towards you and has towards you, you have seen in me, and I'm about to go to the cross for you. And if you love me, then you need to keep my commandments. In other words, if you love God, it will issue forth in not just saying the words, but in activity. It will issue forth in self-sacrifice, you see. Verse 13 of John 15, we read, greater love has no man than this. In other words, here's the greatest definition of love that is ever given. And you want somebody to define it. This is the greatest, that a man lays down what? His life for his friends. The act of supreme self-sacrifice. That you lay down your life for your friends. That's why Jesus told Peter in the Gospel of John in chapter 21, you love me, Peter? Then follow me. If you love me, follow me. And let me tell you, it's going to cost you your life. You see, what Paul is talking about here is the act of self-sacrifice. He's talking here about humility. He's talking here about looking around for opportunity when you see a need in the life of your brother or your sister in the body of Christ, that you do what you can to meet that need. There's no self-seeking here. There's no pride. There's no self-glory. And that's what Paul is laying out here. So Paul here is saying when he's calling these people to love, he's saying essentially in these first three verses, you need to forget yourself. It's the same thing he said to the church in Philippi when he wrote to them, have the same love. And he defined it as when he said, let each man look on the other and not himself. In other words, let each esteem the other more important than yourself. Can you imagine how life would be if that was the case? I mean, if every time the husband got home, he thought more of his wife and her needs than himself. If she thought more of her husband and his needs than herself. If the kids thought more of mom and dad's needs and their brothers and sisters' needs more than themselves. Can you imagine what that would be like? Wow. I mean, here's one child, you know, that can't quite do something, and the other one, you know, saying, here, let me help you with that. And then and another child, hey, let me help you. Here, oh, mom, I see you. Here, let me help you with that. Honey, let me help you. I mean, you look and just, you're thinking about the needs of others. You see, you know, the struggle and the battle of others. And you think first about them before you ever think of yourself. You don't even think of yourself in comparison. You see, that's what Paul is talking about here when he's talking about love. He's talking about using all these gifts that they have with the motivation being for the blessing and benefit of others. Because he's saying, if you don't use them in that way, there's a lot of noise, tongues, there's a lot of noise, prophecy and preaching. But I'll tell you what, there's no beautiful music. It's all out of tune. It's a bunch of craziness. And I find it interesting that this section on love is placed between two chapters that deal with spiritual gifts. God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. That's what it's all about. This agape love that he's talking about here in chapter 13 is not something that we can do in our own, that we possess on our own. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that this love can be had. It's this love that when I was searching for love at one time in my life, I came upon a Bible, and in the back of the Bible it said, because I was looking for love. What is love? If it's a feeling, how come, you know, you go out with this girl and you go steady, you know, the high school days, and you go steady with this girl, and oh, you're so in love for a while. And then after about a year passes or something, or maybe even shorter than that, one morning she wakes up, she says, you know what, I don't think I love you anymore. Now, you know, when you still love her and have this feeling, and she says, I don't think I love you, and dumps you. That's a drag, man. It's a huge drag. And you say, what? How can you just do that? I don't know, man. It's just gone. And it was in that kind of a scene, as I was experiencing those things in my life as a young person, that I go, well, what is this thing called love? What is this? And I opened to 1 Corinthians 13, and I read this. And I go, you know what? That's love. I want that kind of love. And it was there at that moment that the Lord spoke to me and says, that's the way I love you. But you'll never be able to love anybody else that way unless you give your life fully to me. So he says here that this love, he begins to define it now. He talks about all the gifts and all the understandings, but they're nothing without love. They're just a bunch of noise works and things going on, but there's no beauty. There's no harmony. There's no profit in it for you personally. It says you, and note there, it says you're clanging. You're just making noise when it comes to speaking. When you have the gifts and faith, really, if you don't have love, you're nothing. So your speaking's wasted. You're really nothing without love. And guess what? Without love, no matter what you're doing of all those things, there's no profit in it. Bunch of noise. You're a big nothing, and there's no profit in anything that you're doing. Without love is basically what he says in the first three verses. So what is love? Well, he begins to lay out the action of agape. Love suffers long and is kind. Love suffers long. Man, that's totally unworldly like, isn't it? If I have to suffer, I didn't get married to suffer. And you know, man, whenever suffering starts, a lot of people just want to leave. Paul is saying, hey, the Spirit of God, the Christian, the work of the Spirit in your life enables you to suffer long. You see, that's what sacrifice does, doesn't it? It suffers. It's willing to suffer. It's not about me. You know what, man? If we could just get that through our heads, if I could just get that through my head more. Guess what? Newsflash, you're not here for you. Did you know that? You're not here for you. You're not here. I'm here to feel good and feel warm and cared for. No, you're not. You're just not. And if you want to be miserable, make that the reason for your existence. The natural man, that's what he does. And his response many times to suffering, if you make him suffer, you're going to pay. Isn't that that's the world, isn't it? You know what, man? You punch me, I'm punching you up, man. And in fact, it's even kind of, guess what I did to him? We even brag about being unloving. You see, that's not God's love. Give an example. The year 1647, during the Civil War in England, a deserter in Cromwell's army was captured and brought before him. "When the curfew bell sounds tonight, you shall be executed," said the general, "for your desertion." But that night, the curfew bell was not heard. Upon investigation, it was discovered that receiving the news of her fiancé's sentence, his betrothed wife made her way quickly to the camp, and she hid in the bell tower. As the curfew neared, she positioned herself within the bell in such a way that when the rope was pulled and the clapper, it went to hit the side. It was a big tower bell, so the clapper was huge and very heavy. And it went, and she positioned herself in a way that her body took the blow so that that bell never rang. Seeing the bruised, battered lady standing before him, Cromwell was so deeply touched by her love that the soldier's life was spared. But that's love. Jesus Christ climbed not a bell tower, but a hill, Calvary, and there he was executed in our place. He took what we rightfully deserve. He was shamed and treated like a criminal there on that cross because of the crimes we've committed. He was beaten. He was put to death because the Bible says the wages of sin are what? Death. He was put to death. He paid the price. The price had to be paid. And the sinless Son of God took our place on that cross. That's what agape is. It's long suffering. And you know what? Here's the deal with the Lord. He hangs in there, doesn't he? How long has he suffered with you? First of all, how long did he suffer with you before you gave your life to him? And maybe you haven't yet, and he's waiting. He's waiting. You're here tonight, not out of accident. You're here tonight out of appointment. God loves you, and he's waiting for you. And you say, oh, man, you know what? He's got a lot more waiting to do. Well, you know what? God's patient. But don't be deceived in thinking his patience is going to end without judgment. If you don't respond, there'll be hell to pay. And you won't be able to say, not fair, because you'll see yourself sitting here. You'll hear people talking to you when you stand before the judgment seat of God and telling you about the love of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness that could be found in Christ. And you'll see yourself denying it time after time after time, putting it off time after time until it's too late. God will act in judgment one day. He's patient. He's long-suffering right now. He's waiting for you. But love is long-suffering. It's willing to suffer a long time. It's willing to hang in there, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the struggle or what the pain, it hangs in there, you see. And while it's hanging in there, it's kind. Love is kind. Here's the deal. Sometimes when we're suffering, we tend to get unkind. She's not changed. She said she's going to change. He said he's going to change, but he's not going to change. Look at him, man. I'm suffering. I'm hanging in there, but I don't have to treat him nice while I'm waiting. And you're criticizing him. You're criticizing her. You're nagging him. You're nagging her. You got an attitude. Man, how long am I going to have to suffer with this idiot? God, you better do something quick. I've never seen more of a loser in my life. Is that kind? Is that the way the Lord dealt with you before you gave your life to him? Did you hear him over and over again saying, "It's such a waste. What would I want you for?" No, you know what? Before you even knew him, God was wooing you. He did some stuff for you. If you think back, can you remember? The prayers that maybe you threw up because you believed that there was a God out there somewhere and you were in a crisis. And you go, "God, if you'll just get me out of this, then I'll, you know, Lord, I'll go start going to church." Or maybe the best you knew was I'll start, you know, give up this habit or start not, you know, I won't do this anymore, do that anymore. And you're thinking, you know, I'll do something, I'll be more moral. And you know what? You got out of that crisis. And maybe even said, "Hey, thanks. But let me ask you, did you go right back to your old ways?" Yeah, a lot of times you did, didn't you? It's like, "God, I'll see you next accident." You see, but God was so gracious. You're still here. That's grace. Could have taken you out, man. Okay, you said you were going to come, start coming to church. You said you were going to make some changes in your evil ways. You know what? If I got you out of that crisis, I bailed you out of that crisis. You didn't do anything. That's it, man. You're toast. No, we see the grace. We see the long-suffering of God. We see the kindness of God, even to his betrayer, Judas, right up until the last minute, huh? The Lord called him friend. And then he went out and betrayed him. The kindness of God. You see, here's one of the things to do. You probably heard this before, but take your name and put it in the place of love. Dennis is long-suffering. Dennis is kind. You know what? If I put my name in there and read through that whole thing, it really mars the text. I'm growing, but I've got a long ways to go. And listen, maybe you're doing a little better than me, but if you put your name in there, I'll bet you it would mar the text to some degree. Come on, some of you. But you know, when you put the name of Jesus in there, it's completely and totally accurate, 100%. Because God is what? Love. And Jesus is who? God. And so we see all these things displayed in Jesus. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Envy. How many people is that, you know, torn up? Man, the envy. Boy, that's not easy. It's not easy when listen, you've lost your job recently and your friend who already has more than you've ever had by way of things materially and you know, has a great job. You've lost yours. And listen, not only does he keep his, but he gets promoted and gets a raise in this economy. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard not to envy. Hard not to get an attitude. How come he gets everything and I don't? You see, do you realize as we study this, oh, God, help me. I mean, I do. God, help, I can't do this. This is not possible in any way, shape, or form for me and my own effort and energy to do. But you know what? The Bible calls me to rejoice with those who rejoice. So if a guy's got the promotion and he's making tons more money recently and I've lost my job, what am I called to do? Hey, I'm supposed to say, praise the Lord, man. I'm so blessed that God's blessing him. Lord, continue to bless him. And you know my needs, Lord. And you've got a plan and a purpose in my present position and condition. And you're teaching me through this. But I just want to thank you for blessing him. And thank you, Lord, for the blessings you've given to me. Yeah, I don't have everything I want. But you know what? I get everything I need. You've been good to me. Not envious. You see, that was the problem in Corinth. These people, they were not long-suffering, man. They were not patient, and they were not kind, you see, these people one towards another, and they were envying the other's gifts, you know. Look at what he's got. He gets to do this. I have to do that. He gets to teach. I have to, you know, the adults, I have to teach the Sunday school. I'm in the nursery with the babies. What good is that? You know what? If you do it with the love of God and in the attitude of the Lord to just show them. And those little babies, you know what? Sense somebody that cares about them. They sense that. And if you're doing it as unto the Lord and out of love for the Lord, guess what? You're rewarded in the same way. There's no difference. Love doesn't envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't walk around bragging and telling of all the things it's done. I've heard pastors preach, and it's not pretty, who are always talking about what they're doing for the Lord. And they parade everything that they've done. And I was, and they always put themselves in a good light, you know, and I helped this person, and I did this for that person, and I did this for that person. And they take all the acts of love that they've done and they just put them on parade. Here I am. Look at me. It's almost, maybe they don't mean to do it. Only God knows the motives of their heart. But it's the look at me show. Look at what I've done. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't parade itself. It doesn't walk around and brag. It's not puffed up. It doesn't think highly of itself. Don't walk around thinking I'm all that. Because if you're all that right now and maybe, you know, everybody's impressed with you, it won't be long where you won't be all that. You can't stay all that for all that long. And what do you have that God hasn't given you? Let me ask, what do you have? If you're good looking and, you know, you're handsome and you're beautiful and you know, you're well preserved for an old person or whatever, and you start thinking, well, you know what, I'm looking pretty good for my age. Well, who gave that to you? Did you, like, get that somehow? Grace of God, man, if you happen to be well-preserved and if you're beautiful or handsome, praise God. Hey, you better use it for his glory and not for your own self. Bragging and high, haughty kind of thinking. Watch out for that stuff. It's not puffed up. Love isn't that way. It doesn't behave rudely. Some people, man, they're just rude. Just, you know what? there are manners and we need to mind our manners. Not be rude and crude and around one another. Watching our behavior, our conduct, that it would be honoring to God, that the words that we speak wouldn't be rude, but they would minister grace and that they would build up and bless. And when we do have to confront another and on a sin issue or deal with a problem in some area, that we do it with humility. Graciously, as Galatians 6:1 says. It says, if you see a brother or a sister who's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual ought to seek to restore such a one. But how? In the spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, you're not all that either. So, you know what? While, hey, you need to talk to them for the purpose of restoring and setting things right with them to the best of your ability. But don't go there with, you know what, I'm here to save you. Here I am to save the day, you know. I don't remember that. Some of you do, but it's a Mighty Mouse theme song. You can probably Google it. But anyhow, don't bother. But you know, hey, listen. You got to recognize, even when you correct somebody, listen, man, I'm just trying to help them. I got my own issues, and I'm trying to help them, and God help both of us. But I want to restore things. I want to do the best I can to make things right, you see, with that brother, with that sister, and not behave rudely or in a manner that would be hurtful, you see, in the sense of just putting them down. Now, there's a way to be hurtful and helpful. Faith for the wounds of a friend. There are times where what we have to say may hurt and it may wound them, but because we love them, again, not to condemn them or remove them, but to restore them into right relationship with us and with the body of Christ, you see, in an attitude of humility, not rudely. Love doesn't seek its own. Not looking to get its own way. Not looking again after me, and it's not all about me. It is not provoked, and it thinks no evil. Love is not provoked. You know what, man? That's tough, isn't it? In fact, in the King James Version, they translated it, love is not easily provoked, because King James had a problem with getting angry. But the real read is love is not provoked. Whenever you're walking around ticked off at somebody, guess what? It's not love. It's not love. Man, you bring out the worst in me. So mad at you. Guess what? That's not displaying what? Well, go back. It's not long-suffering. It's not kind. It's not thinking of others first, you see. Love doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. You're not seeking your own way. You see, if you want to keep from getting provoked, don't seek your own thing. Don't seek to be served. Don't walk around thinking, I deserve this. I deserve to be treated like that. I don't deserve to be treated like this. You know what? They should at least treat me like that. And you have a certain expectation, huh? That's what happens. And when that expectation is not met, what happens? You get ticked off. You get provoked. Listen, if you're not seeking your own, man, you're not going to be provoked. But if you're seeking your own, you're going to be ticked off when somebody doesn't do what you think they should do, the way that they think you should do it, in the time that you expected them to. Man, that's going to be a problem. It doesn't seek its own way. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. And it doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Doesn't walk around thinking evil thoughts. Doesn't walk around when somebody does something wrong and go, see, I told you, look at them. They're wicked. They're see, man, they messed up. I knew it. I knew they would mess. I always knew that about them, you know. Thinking evil about them, and of course, they rejoice in iniquity. Hey, look, man, they've actually did it. Somehow vindicating your sick self. That's sick. Love doesn't walk around thinking evil of people. You know, we got to be careful about that because it's easy to do. You can tell the tabloids are full of it. It's the track and the course that the natural man runs on. I'll bet you they did that just to get to me. And man, you're just constantly, man, dwelling on evil things and the evil deeds that people do, and you're thinking everything's evil and you think everybody has an angle, and it's easy to get that way in this society. God is saying, I don't want you to be that way. And it's going to take an action on your part. It's going to take a decision on your part not to think like the world, not to think like them. You see, this is a totally, have you realized, like, this is a completely different way of thinking to your own logic. It's a completely different way of thinking, you see, and that's what the Lord wants us to understand. Hey, God's love is totally outside the scope of what is natural. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in what? Truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Love hopes all. You know what that means? It means love believes the best. It hopes the best of everyone. It doesn't walk around giving everybody the third degree all the time. Where were you? What have you been doing? What? You know. Love doesn't do that. Love believes the best. When he gets home a little late, or when he doesn't say thank you for the meal, or when he doesn't properly appreciate you, or she properly feed you at the right time, you don't automatically think, but it's hard, man, because this is not the way we're made as far as our flesh nature. It's tough because we start to think, well, you know what? She just doesn't care. That's why she didn't have dinner ready. She just doesn't care. I bet she goofed off all day. Yeah, she probably goofed off all day long and didn't do anything. I mean, what's she got to do around here? You could just have a meal left on time. I mean, I don't know what the big deal is. She doesn't really care about you. That's right. She doesn't care about me. And you know what? You're not believing the best. You're not hoping the best. And when that happens, guess what comes in? The flood of suffered wrongs tend to come in. Yeah, he never, and man, it's just a vicious cycle, down, till you've got a case made up in your mind, like, they don't care, they're probably out doing something, they don't care about me, they're doing something else, they love someone else, they love, you know, and man, you've built this huge thing, but it's all of your own making. You know, a lot of times when we hurt each other in the home and you know, man, when things go wrong, it's not a thing where we sat around, you know what, I'm going to do this and do this, and I'm going to plan to ignore her and ignore this about her and ignore that. That's what I'm doing so I can really tick her off. That'll be great. That's not the case. See, but love chooses when the enemy whispers, look it, he doesn't care. Love chooses to go, that is a lie. I believe he does. Maybe he doesn't understand how to communicate that. But you know what? He's not intentionally doing that. That's a choice that you make. That's what love does. Hey, I'm willing to sacrifice myself, to sacrifice my way, to take and think what God wants me to think and do what God wants me to do to deal with this. I'm going to believe the best, and I'm not going to hold those lists of suffered wrongs. Because, like I said, once you get into that spiral where he did this, he did that, then next thing you know, it's he always does, she always does. They never do the things that are nice. They never get it. They're never going to get it. And man, it's just the list comes out, and man, Satan has a field day with it. God says, that's not the way it should be. That's not the way love is. Hopes all things. It endures all things. It never gives up. Love never gives up. Maybe you've come tonight and you feel like giving up. Maybe on the body of Christ. Maybe on the church. These people are not loving you. Or you're in your marriage. You know, hey, feel like giving up on your children. Hey, they don't appreciate it. Now the question is, how do we do when they don't appreciate it? Do we still sacrifice? Do we still get on and wash their feet when they don't respond properly? Do we do it as unto the Lord? You see, it's all about sacrifice. That's what we see expressed. That's what we see practiced in Christ. The picture, the model is Jesus. How are we doing? If you can say, well, Pastor, not 100% yet, but I'm doing better than I was a year ago. Praise God. Praise God. Keep growing. But I wonder how many of you kind of slipped back a little bit. You begun to even justify. I've been doing this for them for so long. Now it's time for me to do something for me. It's me time. And a lot of retired people do that. To their own destruction. Hey man, I'm retired now. Now I'm not going to commit to anything. I'm just going to kick it, man. Take it easy. And here they could serve in the body of Christ. They could be more involved in ministry than they've ever been able to previously. But they go out and begin to kind of do me time. And that's the priority. And you know what? They end up miserable frequently. Because you'll never be happy with just looking after you. You know what Jesus says? If you want life, you need to give away your life. And guess what? God will give you life. Committing to serving and to loving and to sharing Christ, to doing what you can to meet the needs of those around you. The world is looking for people like that. You tell them you love them, but what are they seeing? We need God to help us, don't we? All of us. We'll leave it off there tonight, and then we'll move on next week and pick it up in verse 8. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.